as we sang some of the lyrics of this last song, I was reminded of what one of my former pastors said. He said, many begin well, but few end well. And we start on the path of following Christ and then stop following or get off the path or just stop. And then I looked out and saw a man here who has walked with the Lord longer than even the oldest of us probably has been alive. Beth, you want to introduce the gentleman next to you and tell us a little bit?
My grandfather, Elwood Rush, and he's 100 years old. He'll be 101 in December.
Known the Lord for a long, long time. God has taken his heart and sealed it for the courts above. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. Faithful are you who's called us and you will keep us. We are a people whose hearts are prone to wander. We ask that you would hold us fast. We thank you for promise that you would never walk away from us. Never turn your back upon us. We thank you for your great faithfulness to us. We thank you that you've given us your word. It's a living word spoken to you, spoken by you, the living God. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear today what you have to say to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are studying the Apostles' Creed. So if you would, take out your hymnal and turn to page 845. And I'd like for us to stand and say, what we believe, we join the church of, down through the centuries of affirming our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Some of the divisions of the Apostles' Creed are very simple divisions. I mean, it's easy to decide where we're going to take breaks and where to keep on going. Easy places being, you know, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, or I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Forgiveness of sins, descended into hell, maybe, or born of the Virgin Mary. But when we come to things like this morning's, or a couple weeks ago, when we talk about Jesus, where do you divide it? Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered unto Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried. Okay, difficult divisions. And this morning was one of those as well. We're coming to the statement where it says that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. And do I take those as a lump or do I divide those two? And I've decided to divide those two so that we can kind of focus in on developing a little bit long, you know, more than we could if we had taken them together. And I kind of tried to figure out, okay, what passages of Scripture to take for both of these. And I couldn't come up with one, so I came up with quite a few, and I had those printed for us in the bulletin this morning. If you would, take out your bulletin, and I want to read those, and then I won't work my way down through it, but these will be the springboard for this morning's message as we look at that statement, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And before I say that, there are some, as y'all know, as we worked in there, and as perhaps this might be the first time some of you have said this creed, is there's two places where people stumble generally. One is on the phrase, he descended into hell. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and we saw that that was not, Jesus didn't literally go to hell. He experienced hell, separation from God on the cross, and when he died, he was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. So a better translation of that or understanding is he descended into Hades, the place of the dead, and then he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And paradise is obviously not hell. Hell is separation from God. And that's what he experienced on the cross. And he fully and completely paid for our sins on the cross. And so he needed no additional punishment after he died. And this morning's is another difficulty is Carter, you know, we're Presbyterians. Do we really believe in the Catholic Church? Right? And I'll explain that one when we get to it in just a moment. But let's read our scriptures as printed in the bulletin. And I won't read the scripture passages, but just read the scriptures. And I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, "You are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or the gates of Hades, "will not prevail against it." And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Paul speaking, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord and one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This morning what I want to do is to take a look at these three terms, where it says, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church," and kind of expand those. And I want to do so in a reverse order. So we'll look at church first, Catholic second, and then holy third. And we'll see how that relates to us. The word church there is the, in when we look in Scripture, it's the word ekklesia. You won't remember that. But it's made up out of two different Greek words, ek and kaleo, a verb, and it's, ek is to call, is out, and kaleo is call. It's a group of people who are called out. Okay, that's the word translated church. It's a word that is just means assembly. It's a group of people that are assembling together. Okay, and when it refers to the church, it's we are a group that has been called out by God, and we assemble together. Peter puts it this way: "You are called by God out of darkness into His marvelous light." Okay, we were in darkness, and God calls a group of people out of darkness into His marvelous light. In the church, is those whom God has called out. They are God's people, called out and called into. There are several different metaphors, or a lot of different metaphors, that's used for the church. The two prominent ones, metaphors, are a temple, a building, and a body. That temple or building, it's really the household of God. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 2. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Okay, what Paul is saying in this passage concerning the church is that we, the church, is built on the apostles and the prophets. And what that means is that we're built on the Word of God. The Word of God is our foundation. And if the church gets away from the Word of God, the church comes tumbling down. It's built on the Word of God. It's the cornerstone of the foundation is Jesus Christ. And if the church gets away from Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, what happens to the church? It collapses. Okay. We are being joined together, it says, in whom this whole structure is being joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together to be that dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we are being built together. Peter calls us living stones, joined together to be the dwelling place of God. That's the church. Called out, joined together, built on the Word of God to become the dwelling place of God. We're also, a metaphor that's used is the body. Now, and he, God the Father, put all things under his feet being Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So we are the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. We are those whom God has called out of the world, called out of darkness into light. Now, let me ask you a question. Why should we, or why are we committed to the church? We say, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, or we believe in the church. Okay, that same thing is we say we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, and now we're saying we believe in the church, and so we are committed to God, and it says we are also now committed to the church. Why? Okay, David said it's God's means to strengthen us. To strengthen the individuals in the church to be a witness to the world. Okay, what else do y'all think? Why should we be committed to the church? The church being God's called out people. Okay, yes, that's what we need to do, but why do we need to be committed to this thing? Okay, well, the church is the body of Christ. Okay, let's even get before that. The Bible tells me so. And since we're built upon the Word of God, then we need to do what the Bible tells me so. Okay, where does the church have its origin? It's called out by God. It was the church was in the mind of God even before the world began. Okay, remember that Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, in the mind of God, Jesus was slain. And who did he die for? He laid down his life for his sheep. Okay? And so what we have is the God the Father. It was God the Father's plan. The church is God the Father's plan. And Jesus died for the church. And it's the Spirit of God's ministry is to apply the work of Christ to the ones for whom Christ died. And so he birthed the church. We're born again by the Spirit of God. Okay. Jesus loves the church and gave himself for the church. The Holy Spirit birthed the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is coming back for his church. The reason why we should be committed to the church is because God is committed to the church. It's his organism, his plan. He is building it. Okay? That's why we should be committed to the church. And if we're not, then we're not for what God is for. We saw, and I refer to this a lot, you know, if we don't really understand a lot of what's going on in the early chapters of Genesis, we won't really understand where this whole world is headed. Okay. And we see it all in back in Genesis chapter 3, where God promises the Redeemer, the people that's going to come and are going to be saved by the Christ, that he's going to be calling to himself through Christ. And what he's doing throughout the scriptures and throughout history of the world is he's calling the people to himself. He's building his church. Okay, so when we say we believe, that's we believe in the church, these called out people of God, the ones that God has had his mind on since the beginning of the world. Okay, when we say I believe in the Catholic Church, what is he talking about? Okay, that's where a lot of people stumble. When the creed says I believe in the Catholic Church, it's not saying I believe in the Roman Catholic Church, the church over which the Pope resides. That's not what it's saying. That's not the Catholic that it's talking about. It's not a denomination. The Catholic Church is the complete church, the universal church, the whole church, the church that has been believers in the past, the present, and the future from all over the world. It includes some Roman Catholics, it includes some Presbyterians, it includes some Methodists and some Baptists and non-denominational and some Episcopalian and some Anglicans. And even got some non-denominational people in that whole church. Okay, the Catholic Church is this universal church. And we see it in in the Revelation 7 passage. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so when we say that we believe in the Catholic Church or the Holy Catholic Church, what we're saying is that the church is a whole lot bigger than we imagine. We've got brothers and sisters that we've never met, scattered all over this world, people who do not speak the same language we speak, people who do not dress the way we dress, people who do not worship the way we worship. They might do things in worship services that we would never, ever think about doing. And some of them believe some things that we don't believe. But they are part of the church. And we will never meet some of these people until that day when we join the whole household of God and we worship the God who created us and the God who has redeemed us. So we believe in the big, big, big church and committed to this big, big, big church, most of whom we will never know, but one that we are united with because we worship the same God through Jesus Christ. He died and paid for their sins as much as he died and paid for our sins. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. The church is holy because it's God's church. Peter puts it this way, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. We're holy because we have been set apart by God from the people of the world to be his own. Okay, we've got this whole mass of humanity, and God claims some and says, you're mine. You're separate from everybody else. We're holy because we are part of the body of Christ. And the head is holy, that makes the body holy, and holy in all, in whole part and in individual parts. The whole is holy, and the individual parts are holy. The church is holy because it's the dwelling place of the holy God. Now, I want to do a little bit of theology with you. And don't click out on me when we go this way. Okay. We've all heard, probably all have heard the term sanctification, right? There are two different types of sanctification. The first is definitive sanctification. Okay? Definitive sanctification. And the second is progressive sanctification. Okay? Definitive sanctification, okay, think of sanctification as being set apart. When we were converted, this whole process beginning with regeneration and includes justification, this whole thing that's going, taking place right there, we are brought into union with Christ. Okay, we are set apart and brought into union with Christ. Okay, and everybody knows, you are here. Okay, when we're brought into union with Christ, what happens? Whatever happened to Christ happens to us. So when Christ died, what happened to us? We died. Remember, we died. We were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. Okay, we buried. And then what happened after we were buried with Christ? Raised with Christ in newness of life. Good Baptist here, right? Buried and raised in newness of life. And then is that where we stopped? No, we ascended. We ascended with Christ. And then what happened? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's our union. And then when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Definitive sanctification is that we are being brought into Christ and we are now considered holy. We are now considered sanctified. Okay. Set apart. Holy. That's definitive sanctification. That takes place, basically, we'll say, at regeneration and conversion. Then progressive sanctification is when we start putting off the old and putting on the new. We start becoming who we are. We start getting rid of sin and putting on holiness and righteousness. Get rid of the filth and put on the good. And that's progressive. That's sometimes a very slow process. But we are becoming who we are. Okay? That's progressive. Now, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, that we believe that the church and the individual members of the church are holy. Definitive sanctification, we are holy. And now what we need to do is to become who we are, practically holy in everyday life. Now, what should we do with all this? This, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, let me begin by saying this, is if we believe that, we are going contrary to one of our cultural narratives. That starts to separate us from the broader culture. The broader culture does not believe in the Holy Catholic Church, is not committed to that. Everybody knows that mainline denominational Christianity, the mainline church, is dying. It is losing members at a tremendous rate. Okay, I think everybody knows that. 17.7% of people, Americans, are in church any given Sunday. Okay, less than 20% of Americans are in church on any given Sunday. On my little trip over here, I went by house after house after house, and it filled the driveway was filled with cars. only 20% of Americans, 17.7%, are in church on any given Sunday. This shows the lack of commitment to and belief in the church. Only 23 to 25% of Americans are in church 3 out of 8 Sundays. So we'll say 3 times every 2 months. Less than 25% of Americans. 23% of Americans self-identify as nuns as far as their religious affiliation. They're nothing. That includes atheists, that includes agnostics, and that includes those who say, I have real no religious affiliation. I might be just spiritual. 23%. So what that means is there are more people that are nothing than are in church on any given Sunday. Hawaii is the only state that is the church, those attending church, the percentage of people that are attending church is growing at a faster rate than the percentage of people that are being born into that state or coming into that state. So what that means is that the church as a percentage is growing smaller in every state but Hawaii. Every year, 3,000 churches close and 3,800 churches are started. So that means we get 800 churches a year we're growing by that amount, but the average church is only 124. Our culture does not believe in the Holy Catholic Church. For many, it's irrelevant. And it's not just non-believers that are leaving the church and have really no place. You know, it's also believers as well. We've got Christians who say, I don't need the church. I believe maybe in the big universal church, but I have nothing to do with the local church. Or I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. Right? Don't ever say that. Jesus died for the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And he doesn't like, husbands don't generally like people talk bad about their wife. And Jesus doesn't like it either. So we've got non-Christians who want nothing to do with the church, and then we've got Christians who say, I don't care about the local church. So we have to ask the question, why? Why the antipathy or the antagonism towards the church? If the church is shrinking and having less and less of an effect on the culture and people want nothing to do with it, we have to ask the question, why? I'll give you one reason and then maybe I'll open it up so we can kind of dialogue on this. Number one is Satan hates the church, right? He hates Jesus, therefore he hates the people of Jesus. He hates God, he hates the people of God. Okay, so that's just bottom line. So we've got a spiritual enemy who can't stand us, and he'll do whatever he can to destroy it. So that's one reason. Okay, now, taking out that, why else do you think people would say, I don't really want anything to do with the church?
Laziness.
we can get up and do what we want to do, though, right? Everybody gets to work. Anybody here get to work after 9:30 in the morning, generally in the week? Got one because you work at night, okay? Most of us we get to work before 9:30, and so anybody can get here by 9:30 if we get to work before 9:30. Or other churches that just want to make to the worship service at 11 o'clock, but some just can't seem to drag themselves out of bed. Got something else to do, okay? And so it doesn't really mean a lot, basically. So we have to ask the question, why is that? And the answer to that might be because it's viewed as irrelevant. It doesn't affect me. They're not dealing with stuff that I'm dealing with. So why listen? Why come? Why be a part? It's not where I am. It doesn't minister to me. Don't get anything out of it. Okay? Why else? Okay, so but what faults, you say we're quick to find fault, but okay, what faults can people point to within the church? Okay, a bunch of hypocrites that are in there, okay, they condemn this, and then they go ahead and do that. You know, they say that they're good and they're holy people, but I know otherwise. I can see a lot of things in which they're doing. Okay, there was somebody over here. Maybe there wasn't. Oh, you're about ready to say the same thing? Okay. You just want to say amen. Okay. Alan? Okay. And it's interpreted often as hypocrisy. Any other reasons why? You all have friends who say, who really don't have any need for or use for the church? Sure, there's whole books on churches that wound. We've had a testimony time. A lot of y'all could testify how you got wounded in churches, and maybe even wounded in this church. Sure, you're hurt. Why do I want to go back into there? Because it reminds, or my family has been hurt. You know, we had a family that was part of our church, and his church where he grew up in. His father, because he took a stand for truth and it happened to be against the pastor who was kind of in an affair, he ends up getting excommunicated out of the church. Not the pastor, but the officer of the church who took a stand against him and said, that's wrong. And so deeply, deeply wounded. People, there are divisions in the churches where people are always fighting one another. There's territorialness in churches where it's one church here is against another church there, how dare you, you know, take some of my members and all that type of stuff and yada, yada, yada. So there's this territorialness that people can't stand. They want nothing to do with it. Church has to do with, we oppress women. You know, we're misogynistic. That's an idea. Or we seem to be just a religious, you know, kind of, but really a political organization. We often major on the trivial, speak against some sins, the sins that are out there, but we don't deal with their sins that are in here. Okay, or we're accused of being homophobic, or we're accused to be arrogant and narrow, where we alone have the truth and all other religions are in error. So we're being told that. We compromise much and stand for little. And I was reading about, I think it was a Methodist pastor talking about a Roman Catholic priest friend who said that he used to be, when he'd go out to Walmart or out on the street, people would see him, he'd have his collar, and people would stop him and say, Father, would you pray for me or pray for my mom who is sick? He said, now people don't do that. People walk by and he'll hear them whisper, pervert. Okay, so the view is inside the church, we've got a lot of sin that we're not willing to deal with, but we're really quick to point out sin there. And so people say, I don't want anything to do with that. Okay.
So, what should we do with those criticisms? We hear the criticisms about the church, and the criticisms are keeping people away from the church or giving them excuses not to be a part of the church. What should we do about those things? Pardon? Okay. Live the truth. Listen, though, we've got to listen to the criticisms. Okay, so David says we need to own the collective church's sin. So what we have to do is we have to be willing to listen and to say, is there truth to this? It might not be true of my little assembly, but has it been true of the broader church? Own our own junk. Say, is this true? Now, just because somebody criticized something and it's true doesn't mean that we ought to repent of it. Because it might be something that we ought to be holding on to, right? If somebody says, well, you are narrow, you're saying that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation and all other religions are wrong, should we say, oh, I'm sorry, you're right, that's what we believe, so we repent of that? No. What we've got to do is we've got to take it back, listen to the criticism and say, okay, how does this compare to who the church is and what we're supposed to be about? Okay, if we are God's called out ones, we are His holy people. Okay. We are one in Christ. Are we living that way? Is the criticism based upon the reality that we are not living as we are supposed to be? And we are not doing what we're supposed to do? And if it is, then we need to repent of those things. Sometimes we are not a holy church. Sometimes individual members of the church are not very sanctified, progressively sanctified. We might have that definitive sanctification, but our life does not at all match who we are. And so sometimes the stones that are thrown at us are justified. And we need to repent of our own personal sins and corporate sins, because that might be a justified criticism of us. And we have to seek to understand, how am I embracing the attitudes and the values of the world that I have been called out of? I've been called out of darkness into light. And am I characterized by some of the attitudes and the values of the kingdom that I've been taken out of? And if so, I need to repent of those things. Am I holy? Am I living like I belong to God? How does that affect my relationships with people? How does it affect how I do my job, my work? How does it affect my approach to entertainment? How does it affect my dealings with everybody and in life in general? If I am holy, is it being shown? Can people see it? That I've been separated from and to. And I am in union with Christ and I'm reflecting Christ. So a prayer from this that comes from this Apostles' Creed is, we pray, God, may I be who I am. May I live like I am. May I repent of the sins that you bring to mind. May I listen to those who might criticize and see what truth is there. Take any meat and spit out the bones. Because we are holy. And then understand that even, you know, and Alan was, this is kind of tied into what Alan was saying, is, okay, the church is filled, we're filled with saved sinners. Okay. And what we need to understand is that's what we are.
We'll deal with saints next week, but we are saved sinners. And then that, what that should do is that should deal with any type of this holier than thou attitude that might creep in, where we can cause us to lift up our nose or kind of, what are they doing here? That type of thing, and pointing a finger or whatever. If we understand who we are and what we have been saved from by the grace of God and saved to, we will never have that type of an attitude that opens the door wide so other broken people, other fallen people can come in and feel welcomed and meet the Christ who has saved us. So we need to understand our sin so that we know how to and can welcome sinners. Catholic Church. Although we are, there's the Catholic Church, the whole church, we're far from a unified church. There are a lot of divisions within, fractures within, and fighting within the church. We're looking down on people of other denominations as those who don't know quite as much as we do, or have it all together like we do, or those that don't, who are outside of denominations, look down upon those who are part of denominations, right? You know, if you're really spiritual, you're part of a non-denominational church. And so we've got Baptists who tell us Presbyterians that our baptism is not a baptism, right? And then we got Episcopalians and Methodists who are fighting each other. Methodists are fighting Methodists, and Episcopalians are fighting Episcopalians over the issue of homosexuality. We've got churches who segregate based upon race or based upon socioeconomics or education. We've got a church that says they are the Church of Christ. And if you're not part of the Church of Christ, you're not part of the church. And then we got some others who said, no, well, we're the Church of God. And then we got another, we're the Christian church, as if others are going to say, well, we're the non-Christian church. Now, I mean, what is that? What we're trying to do is we're trying to divide. And we're separating what God has brought in and made one. And the list goes on and on. And I think this lack of oneness is to our shame. And it really does hurt our witness in the world. I was at the Dayton Ministerial Association, which this last week, we'd meet once a month. And it's a good group of guys. Different denominations, and we seem to have real good relationships. We pray together, we cry together, we laugh together. And one guy was praying this last time. He was praying right along this line of Revelation 7, looking forward to the time which we'll all be before the throne and we will all believe the same thing and be unified. And after the prayer was over, I said, yeah, it's going to be a great day when all of y'all are Presbyterians. And he said, there's not going to be any denominations. I said, yeah, but you're all going to believe all the things that the Presbyterians believe, and so we'll be unified. And, you know, they didn't even think that was funny. And I had to put my arm around one guy because he was just, because he thinks I'm so wrong, but he really enjoys me, but he thinks I'm so wrong. And so, and I think that's okay. We're a very different group, but we really do like and love each other. And so there are going to be denominational differences and theological differences, and that's okay. But there still can be unity. You know, take the Baptists. Okay? They're the mantra, we have no creed but the Bible, right? Generally, they don't do the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. We have no creed but the Bible. And what's the strong, one of the strong things about the Baptists is they want to have the centrality of the Scriptures. In some churches, some denominations, you need to learn from that, the centrality of the Scriptures. Or you take the Episcopalian church, the Anglican church, and you got the beauty of tradition. Understanding that the church is not something that just came into being today. It's been here for thousands of years. And there are traditions that are beautiful traditions, and we learn from the past, and we incorporate it, so we can learn that from the Episcopalian church, the Anglican church, and even the Roman Catholic church. And then there are the Methodists. And the Methodists are, you know, they feel like they're really good with love. You know, they love everybody, and interested in society and in social work. And that's the strength of the Methodist Church. And you got the Quakers, and they're real good at silence. Some people just noisy, and the Quakers are so good at silence and listening, trying to hear from God. The Mennonites, or Amish, and their simplicity and their humility. Presbyterians, what are we? We're right. We're right. Our doctrine, our brains, we are the brains of the church, or the Big C church. And then the African Methodist Episcopal with their singing and their worship. The Pentecostals and Charismatic with their emotion and their heart. You know, they're not the frozen, chosen. Their relationship with Christ touches them in their emotions, and so they bring that to the table. We've got the evangelicals, that's us, and we'll and wanting to evangelize. That's where the evangelical to evangelize, to win souls for Christ. Non-denominational and their creativity, you know, not bound by sometimes structure, and so they can be creative in how they do things and how they do church. A lot of non-denominational churches bring that strength. And even the liberals, understanding the importance of, we'll say, hospitals and schools. So we got a big church. People in all these denominations who know Christ and love Christ. And I think each church, little church, denomination, and individual congregation brings something to the table. And it helps us get a more fuller understanding of God and how Christianity should be fleshed out in the world. And we weaken ourselves, not just in the eyes of the world, but we weaken ourselves when we start cutting ourselves off from other members, sections of the body, or of the big Catholic Church. God is doing different things in different churches to reveal Himself. And I think each church has strengths and each church has weaknesses. And so when we say the Holy Catholic Church, it should be a call to prayer that there would be unity within the body of Christ. Yes, there's real diversity, but there is this one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father of all. In about 30 days, we are going to be electing a new president. Americans are going to go to the poll, and we want to vote for somebody that we want to represent us as a nation to the world. That's what we're doing. And the two major parties have put out their candidates, and one of them is going to be our next president. And these two candidates, these two people that our parties have put out to represent us, probably are a good mirror of us. Both are spiritually and morally bankrupt. Both are. Both have been in positions of power for years. And I think they are because of the wealth and because of the positions of power, it's give them freedom to express that which is in their hearts. And it will... And I think, as a lot of times, as we look in Scripture, as goes the king, so goes the country. So what is the Christian's response to this? Based upon our, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. think the Christian's response is we need to be the church. Sometimes we look to see, think, okay, our president, we can look to the president almost to be our savior. We'll deny that, but we can look that way in a sense. But the hope of our country is Christ. And where is Christ? He's in his church. We are the body of Christ. So the hope of this country is the church. And so the church has to be the church. We have to be the Holy Catholic Church. If we aren't, I think ultimately there really is no hope for our country. Oh, we could become strong economically and we could be leaders in the world, but ultimately what is that? Therefore, Paul writes, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all in all things and living through all. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Who are the Gentiles? Non-believers. Don't live like non-believers. For they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But this isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful self and your former ways of life, which have been corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on the new self, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. That seems to be the trend nowadays amongst Christians, using foul language. He says, don't do that. I think sometimes we glory in being able to cuss. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. We're the church. God's representatives in the world. Let's be who we are. The world desperately needs us because it needs Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It was written down 2,000 years ago, but it speaks so plainly today. Help us to understand our condition apart from Christ, and then what Christ came to do to save us from our sin, to bring us out of darkness into your marvelous light, to take us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. And then you've placed us in this world for the benefit of this world. Without us, it will be cast into darkness. So, Father, may we be those who let our light shine. May we understand what our union with Christ means. And may we be little Christs wherever we go. Sure, there will be oppositions because people hated Jesus, and it comes with being a Christian. But may we not be persecuted for doing evil, but for doing good. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for our nation. Have mercy on us. May we have kings and advisors and judges and lawmakers who understand that they are accountable to you. May there be wise counselors in the ears of the kings. May there be Daniels. May there be Nehemiahs speaking in the ear of kings who might not know you. Amen. Let's stand.